We're going to go to 1 John in a few minutes, but let's go to John 17. 2 weeks ago, I talked about growing our root system in God, being established and rooted in Him. And James told me, he said, man, the whole time the Lord kept speaking to me about weight. We were talking about it on Monday afterwards, and he said, the Lord just kept talking to me about weight, And very rarely, we were in Kentucky last week, and very rarely do I ever ask somebody that, hey, you need to preach on this. But I said, James, you need to preach on that. And so last Sunday, he talked about weight and a good, very, very good word. And I enjoyed it very much. And I feel impressed and led to continue in that vein that James started about weight, because I think there is so much to that. And I'm going to land on a couple places, but I want to talk about the weight of our lives. And this is just what I was just talking about, the weight of our lives. And there's a couple different types of weight that we can talk about. We can talk about the weight that someone like, all right, in your mind, go to the book of Acts and Cornelius. Y'all remember the Cornelius? He was the centurion that Peter went to his home. Peter had the sheep vision, and he said, there's a guy that's praying for you, a Gentile. And Cornelius and his household were the first family to receive Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit. And that was the evidence that they received the Holy Spirit. And so that Cornelius, and Cornelius lived a life of honor. He lived a life of integrity. He lived a life of, the angel that came to him said, your alms and petitions have come up before the throne of God. And it talked about all of the things that he did to help the people, that he was generous to the poor, and just a stand up guy and all that. That carries a weight. That carries a weight. The deeds that you do, of course, I think the deeds that you do, I guess what I'm trying to get with this is not something that we work at, but it's the result of something, okay? Right prior to reading about Cornelius, we read about, I think her name's Dorcas, the lady that Peter raised her from the dead. And when they went in and they were grieving over her and all of this, and they called for Peter and they showed her all of the beautiful clothes and all that stuff that she made. And she was an excellent seamstress, and she was good to people. She made clothes for people and all of this stuff. They talking about her good works. Her life carried a weight in that part. But if all we do is spend our life trying to do good works and build up a good name and all of that, it won't be the weight that he designs for us. It'll be good, but it will not be best. Y'all heard me say it 1,000 times that good is the worst enemy of best. And I believe that when we are walking in a place of relationship, it is going to produce, I can't help but produce good fruit. I can't help but produce good works. I can't help but produce those things. But I think so often what I grew up anyway, what we aimed at were the works. We aimed at doing this. We aimed you got to be a good Christian. You got to do these things. And you got this list of do's and a list of don'ts. And you've got to be evangelical, because that's what you're supposed to do. And if you're not giving out enough tracts, and if you're not witnessing enough people, man, you were just falling short and all of this stuff. And that was the target that we were aiming for, were all of these works. And we felt like if we did that, it made us feel better about ourselves and we would gain favor with God. And that's not what I read about him at all. Everything that I see with individuals, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, they're walking in a place of power. They're walking in a place of great displacement. They're walking in a place where their life is super weighty. It is all based on relationship. and we can go and we can look in the Old Testament and we can bring out some people out of that. You know, the first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, I thought about Abraham and when the Lord visited Abraham and he came and when the Lord declared over him that Sarah was going to be with child and she laughed in the tent. Y'all all remember the story. You know, Abraham cooked him a good meal and all of that stuff. And the Lord was getting ready to leave. They were going to Sodom. There's three, the Lord and a couple of angels. And he said, how can I not tell my friend Abraham what I'm about to do? And it was a totally relational thing. He said, because I know who Abraham is. I know who Abraham is going to be. I know what kind of man he is. And he says, this is what we get from the Abraham as the friend of God. He said, how can I not share with him my plans? And so he comes back and he tells Abraham, and Abraham gets in this beautiful discourse with the Lord. I love it. I think it's awesome where Abraham is reasoning with God. And he said, God, what if we find 50 righteous men? You won't destroy it then, will you? And God said, no, if you can find 50 righteous. And he keeps going, well, what about 10? What about 5? And I love that Abraham has that kind of access with God. Abraham's life is carrying weight, but what is the root of the weight that Abraham's life is carrying? It's relational. It's totally relational. I look at, I thought about Daniel and the weight that Daniel carried. His life. I mean, his life, man, you're talking about displacing some things. His life was amazing. And it comes back and it's a relational thing. It is a life choice that he makes that I'm going to be in a relationship with Yahweh. And it's a bit different than Abraham's, but he still comes in and he purposes it in his heart. As a young man that's taken in captivity in Babylon, and he said, I am going to serve Yahweh. I am going to pour myself into being faithful to him and all of this. And the weight that he carries comes out of that. And so we see these individuals in the Old Testament and beautiful stories, beautiful examples, but every one of us needs to understand that I live in a superior covenant than what Abraham did. Even though Abraham was an amazing man, we live in a superior covenant because we are post-cross. We're post-empty tomb. We are post-infilling of the Holy Spirit. David, man, God gave him glimpses into what New Testament, New Covenant looks like. And he walked in this as much as an old covenant man could. But we live in a superior covenant than what David did. And so if these guys can walk in these places of weighty relationship with God and their life left a huge weight because, man, that's a big ship moving through there. I mean, it was displacing some things and all of that. And even in that extent, it was all relational. And so what? How much more opportunity do we have? Is that a stretch for us to believe that? I think sometimes it is because we're like, man, I know me. I know my frailty. I know my, you know, there's no way I can measure up with Abraham. No way I can measure up with David. No way I can measure up with these guys. And I'm telling you, we live in a place of superior access to the Lord, of a superior design, desire for our lives. I want to read, y'all turn to John 17. I want to read this. I was only going to read one verse, but I'm going to read some of this. Y'all kind of hang in there with me. It's almost like we're doing sword drill or something this morning. Jesus is spending his last evening with his disciples. They have had, Jesus has washed their feet. They have had the Lord's Supper together. He is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They are making their way to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is praying this to the Father and at the same time declaring this over his disciples. And as he is declaring over his disciples, he's also declaring it over us. All right? This isn't just 11 dudes. He says in this, he said, I'm not saying this just for these people, but everyone that will believe after them, that will believe their words. And so he comes in and he says in verse 1, it says, this is what Jesus prayed. I'm in the Passion Translation. As he looked up into heaven, Father, the time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son so that I will magnify your glory. You have already given me authority over all people so that I may give the gift of eternal life to all those that you have given to me. Eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you have sent. All right? That's eternal life. Let me read that again. Eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God. To know and experience Jesus as the Son whom you have sent. So he's sitting there and he's saying, he says, man, your opportunity, Errol, is to know and experience, not know about, not know facts, not know all of these things, but to personally, intimately know him. And so he comes in and he says, this is what I'm praying and declaring. He said in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth by faithfully doing everything you've told me to do. So my Father, restore me back to the glory that we shared together when we were face to face before the universe was created. Restore me back to the glory that we shared together when we were face to face before the universe was created. Father, I have manifested who you really are. I have revealed you to the men and women that you gave to me. They were yours and you gave them to me. And they have fastened your word firmly to their hearts. And now at last they know that everything I have is a gift from you, and the very words you gave to me to speak, I have passed on to them. So everything that the Father gave Jesus, Jesus has given us. All right? Everybody getting that? Everything that the Father gave to Jesus, Jesus has given to us. I have passed on to them. They have received your words and carry them in their hearts. They are convinced that I have come from your presence, and they have fully believed that you sent me to represent you. So with deep love, I pray for my disciples. I'm not asking on behalf of the unbelieving world, but for those who belong to me, to those you have given me. And for all who belong to me now belong to you, and all who belong to you now belong to me as well. And my glory is revealed through their surrendered lives. He's talking about life union here, guys. Us being in life union with Christ, us being in life union. If I'm in life union with Christ, I'm in life union with Father God. And I'm in life union with the Holy Spirit. He's talking about oneness. He's talking about unity. He said, Holy Father, I'm about to leave this world to return and be with you, but my disciples will remain here. Holy Father, each one that you have given me, keep them in your name so that they will be united as one, even as we are one. While I was with these that you have given me, I was guarding them and keeping them in your name. Not one of them is lost except for the one that was destined to be lost so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Can I say something about the unity here? What we have done, we've mistaken through the years, I feel like. And we think that Jesus, as he's praying for unity, he's talking about us in a place of horizontal unity. And that the end goal is for us to all get along. For all of us to be in close fellowship. That's what we talked about the first century church. Man, they were breaking bread together. And that there are elements of that. But I believe that the unity that Jesus is more focusing on this is that we would be in a vertical union with he, a vertical union with the Father, a vertical union with the Holy Spirit. Because that's the union that he's talking about being in with, that he and the Father are one. He's not necessarily talking about me and Brett House being one. We will walk in a place of harmony. We will walk in a place of unity. We will walk in a place of doing life together if we are both one with Christ, because we're grafted into the same vine. So we're going to be more alike than we are different. That's one thing I'm seeing about people as we travel in a lot of other countries and meet a lot of different people of faith that looks a little bit different than ours. I'm not talking about Muslims and all that. I'm talking about people who are going through Jesus Christ and accepting him. And, you know, they might be, you know, what we would call, you know, the Orthodox and things like that. You know, they're not like necessarily flag wavers and aisle runners and stuff like that. But we are more alike than we are different. It's because we're grafted into the vine. But that's just a little side note. But what he's saying right here, I believe he's really talking about us being in life union with him. That's what he's praying for. That's what he's focusing on. This is going to be the result of it. There's going to be a common union between you and I. There's going to be a common love between you and I if I am properly united with him, if I am one with him in this place of life union with him. So I think we get caught up on, man, I just got to get along with everybody and our church needs to be in harmony. You know when our church is going to be in total harmony? When we all get in perfect life union with him. When we are walking in fullness with him. when we are walking as he and Jesus walk together, that we're walking with him. You say, boy, that's a lofty goal. That's what he's declaring over us right here, guys. I'm about to blow your mind with something. We get down to verse 22. But now I'm returning to you, Father. I pray that they will experience and enter into my joyous delight in you. I pray that they will experience and enter into my joyous delight in you, so that it is fulfilled in them and overflows. That's what I was talking about a while ago. That the send it on down, Lord, send it on down, Lord. You know, he said, I did, and it's the overflow out of your life. I did, it's the overflow out of Isaac Siegel's life. I did, and it's the overflow from this. It's the overflow from a family coming in and saying, man, we're committing our life to being in life union with Jesus, that we're going to honor him and we're going to serve him and all of these things. And there's an overflow out of that. And that's what he's talking about right here. I pray that they will experience and enter into my joyous delight in you. He said, I'm praying that you guys are going to enter into the exact same thing that I'm in the Father. So in saying that, it's not too lofty a goal for you, Rhett. It's not too lofty a goal for you to say that I can be in life union with Father God. I can be in life union with Jesus. I can be in life union with the Holy Spirit. And then says, so that it is fulfilled in them and overflows. Overflows. That's my onus. That's my job. That's my job, is to be so full of him that it overflows. When I do that, guess what? She's blessed. When she does that, I'm blessed. When she does that, you're blessed. When we do that, it washes into each other's lives. That's how we. That's how we receive the corporate blessing. That's the reason for corporate. So that my overflow washes into your life. Because there's an overflow out of my life that is beneficial for you. The word says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells within us. He gave that. He breathed that into us. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in there, but there is an overflow of my life that's beneficial for you. I need you. I need you to be who you are in him. I need you to be what God created you to be, Beth, because that overflow from your life is beneficial into mine. They obviously do. We'll break it on down. I need that overflow from you, Hannah. I'm a lot older and you're a lot younger. I need that overflow from you. It is beneficial for me. Those are the waters that keep rising. But it's because of the overflow of our life union with him. That's what he's praying and declaring right here, guys. That's what's available to all of us. That's how my kids are going to make it. That's how my grandkids are going to make it. That's how they're not going to be distraught about what the future looks like. I mean, you sit there and you look at watching the Fox News and all that stuff, you're like, my gosh, what are my grandkids going to be living in? But then I read this and I have tremendous hope because of what he says, because of what the word says. All right, let's keep moving. I have given them your message, and that is why the unbelieving world hates them. For their allegiance is no longer to this world, because I am not of this world. I'm not asking that you remove them from the world, but I ask that you guard their hearts from evil. For they no longer belong to this world any more than I do. Your word is true, so make them holy by the truth. I have commissioned them to represent me, just as you commissioned me to represent you. There's your calling. If you need the task calling, Jesus said that I came and I manifested who you really are. And he said, I've commissioned them with the same commission that you gave me. So your job, Keith Carter, is to show the world who Christ really is, to show the world who Yahweh really is, to show the world who Holy Spirit really is. He said, I have manifested who you really are. I've revealed you to them. Greatest thing you can do for your grandkids, not teach them how to fish, not teach them how to do any, you know, Boy Scout skills or anything like that. That's awesome. Yeah, plug that in there. But it's to reveal Christ to them. It's to reveal Father God to them. It's to reveal Holy Spirit to them. The Trinity, reveal them to them in you and through your life. That's the commission that we have. And he said, now I dedicate myself to them as a holy sacrifice so that they will live as fully dedicated to God and be made holy by your truth. I'm about to close up on this. And I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. That's all us, guys. That's how we got lumped into this. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us. I pray for them to become one with us so that the world will recognize that you sent me. For the very glory you have given to me, I have given them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. All right, let's back up on this. For the very glory you have given me, I have given them. For the very glory you've given me, I've given them. The Greek word for that is doxo. And one of the meanings and implications of the word would be wait. And so he's coming in and he's saying, Jesus is saying, the weight that you gave me, the same, very same, I've given to them. You want to be a person of faith? Latch on to that. You want to be a person of faith? Latch on to that. Jesus is saying, I gave them the exact same glory that you gave me. I gave Amanda the exact same weight that you gave me. The same weight. The same displacement. We're about to read what John says about Jesus in a minute. And as he is, and in being life union with him, and him saying that he gave us the same thing, that's what we're supposed to, our lives are supposed to look like. Experientially, mine doesn't always. Doesn't always. Any of you, if y'all came and stayed with me for a week, y'all would probably be like, dang, man. But there's a consistency in the relationship. The other's still an outworking that's taking place, but there's a consistency in the relationship, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what I want to get with you guys, is the weight, the fruit of the weight. And a lot of that was what James was talking about, was the fruit of the weight, and that's exactly what will happen in our lives last week, that there will be a weight, and it will look like stuff. And it will be brought out in different actions, and it's things that we put effort to and all of these things. But I'm talking about the root of that weight is relationship. And that's what Jesus is trying to, the last prayer he's praying over them, the last thing he's declared over you as a future believer, Brett House, this is what he's saying. The same glory. For the very glory you have given to me, I have given them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity. Who's he talking about unity with? With him. They will experience perfect unity, and the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. I want to eradicate any lies that the enemy tries to come in and speak to you and hang on your life about you being lesser and less than and not loved and all of these things. Somebody had a word on that a couple of months ago. I think Lisa had a word on that a few months ago, and many people were moved on that. But the enemy comes in, and he just comes in. Jesus comes in and refutes any notion of that. And he says, I've loved them. You've loved them with the same love that you have for me. You love them. That doesn't sound like sinners in the hands of an angry God to me. That does not sound like sinners in the hands of an angry God. He comes in and he says, Father God loves you with the exact same love that he has for me. Let's go to a couple more places. And I'll try to tie all this up. I want to go to Acts chapter 4. Y'all turn to Acts chapter 4 right quick. Acts 4. I love Acts 4. It's a super cool chapter in the Bible. It's Acts 3 and 4 is what I really love. Acts 3 is where the healing takes place, is going in at the gate called Beautiful, where they went into the temple. We're going to the temple to pray, Peter and John, and y'all know the man that was asking for alms, and they said, silver and gold have I none. The guy had been a paralytic for years and years and years. They raised him from his paralytic state, and they healed him. And then they began to preach Jesus. Many, many people were were saved. The council members, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, all of these guys, they arrested Peter and John, and because they were, it says they were furious that the people were being taught that in Jesus there is resurrection from the dead. And so they arrested Peter and John in chapter 4 earlier, and we see them bring them in before Caiaphas, the high priest, and all of these guys, and all this is going on. And Peter and John begin to declare to them with great boldness. And in verse 13, it said, the council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had never had religious training. Look at this. The next part's what I really want you to focus on in this moment. Then they began to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by spending time with him. Then they began to understand the effects Jesus had on them simply by spending time with him. Standing there with them was the healed man, and there was nothing further they could say. So we see Peter and John in this moment, in this place in history, in the birth of the early church, and we see them carrying this, walking in this massive weight. Their lives have this weight. And they come in and they're saying, this guy's healed because of Jesus. Not because we're awesome, not because we're, you know, man, look at all of this. You know what he prayed over me in John 17? Yeah, that's the anchor of our faith, but it all comes back to Jesus. Don't misunderstand anything that I'm saying today where you're getting lifted up and Christ is in the shadows. He's the one that's going to get exalted in this, okay, guys? But it's going to be manifested through your life. It's going to be manifested through your union with him. And when it came down to it, the Sanhedrin is sitting there, and it says they were astonished at the boldness and the courage and the things that these guys could say. And it said, I think the King James, it said they took note that they had been with Jesus. They realized the source of all of this was their relationship with Jesus. The source of the authority, the source of the words, the source of the boldness, the source of the anointing, the source of the healing. It was all because they had spent time with Jesus. It was relational in this. So I keep circling back to this because that's the key to it, guys. It's relational in this. The source of your weight is relational. The source of your weight's relational. Let's go to one more place. First John. Everybody good? Y'all there? Everybody alive? I absolutely love this. I love John's my favorite disciple. Other than Jesus, he's my favorite New Testament or biblical character, I believe. I used to could say it was David and Peter and all of these guys, but man, it is so John. I appreciate the other Gospels. All of them are, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I look at Matthew and Luke, and both of them are giving us all of the genealogies and all the background, and it's almost like we're proving who Christ is because of all of the genealogy, and it had to be him. And I've heard teachings that, man, it just, all of this had to come together perfectly for Mary and Joseph and the genealogies of both of them, and to produce the Messiah and to fulfill all the scriptures. And we've heard all of that stuff. And I love what John does. John wrote his gospel last, most scholars believe. First, second, and third John were later letters. They were written later, you know, around 85 AD and all of this stuff. And John just comes in and he says, all right, guys, here's the validity to this. I'm not giving you pedigree. I'm not giving you lineage. I'm not telling you about 14 generations to here and then 14 generations to here. I'm not giving you all that. Here's my testimony. Here's the validity of my life. Here's the validity of these letters that I'm writing. Here's the validity of the gospel. Here's the weight, the validity of the weight in my life. I mean, you want to talk about a weighty cat? John was the one that Jesus said entrusted his mother to. And he had other brothers. But at that point in time, they were not of faith. John was at the cross. Jesus looks at him and he says, behold your mother. Behold your son. And we all know what that was saying. He said, you're to take care of her the rest of her life. And you're to allow him to the rest of your life. I mean, you're talking about weighty? That's weighty. He was the bishop, many say, at the church in Ephesus. For a while, and there were some amazing people in that church, and he just carried it in this first century. He carried the weight of his persona, who he was, and it was all based on what he's saying right here. No pedigree, no lineage. He said, look at this, guys. We saw him with our very own eyes. We gazed upon him and heard him speak. Our hands actually touched him, the one who is from the beginning. See how first person this is? It wasn't, man, I heard this, and I am not knocking Luke. I appreciate Luke, but Luke couldn't say, I touched him. Luke couldn't say, man, I saw his scars. Luke couldn't say, I laid my head on his breast. I sat next to him and I dipped with him at the Last Supper. Luke couldn't say those things. Mark couldn't say those things. Mark was an amazing man of God. He had relationship with Christ, but there was something first person about John where he can come in and John can say, dude, I was there. I was so right there. I felt his breath. I heard his words. I slept next to him by the campfire. I had this personal, the weight of John's life was all about his relationship with Jesus. I got an email this week from a lady in North Carolina. And we do some business with them. They work for the tube mill that makes our stainless steel. And me and James, we have dealt with her through the years. And just random out of the blue, she says, hey, I looked up y'all's church online and I listened to the sermon 2 weeks ago and all that. And she's like, you know, man, I just agree with everything. Our church is in Colossians right now and all that. And it's, you know, good email where it's like, yeah, amen. It's bigger than what we see in here. It's always bigger than what we see in here. And I told Lori, I said, I'm really not sure how to respond to that. And she says, why? That's easy. And when I responded back to her, it was all I could do is just talk about his faithfulness and his consistency and his love that has always been there my entire life. And it was very first person. We didn't get back and forth on this thing of, well, you know, in Colossians 3, it says this and all that stuff. All I could do was come in and say, he's been amazing to me. He's been faithful to me. He's covered me with his love. He's covered me with his wings. He has been so consistent in my life, and it's just a first person thing. And there's no refuting that. He has been amazing in my life. And John's coming in and he says, "Man, I could do all of these things, but the strength, the root source of my weight is I saw him with my own eyes. I gazed upon him. I heard him speak. My hands actually touched him. The one who is from the beginning, the life giver, was made visible. I've seen him. I testify to this truth, the eternal life giver. He lived face to face with the Father, and he's now dawned upon us. He's dawned upon me." I'm putting this first person instead of, making it plural when he's saying us. But he's speaking for all the disciples. "So I proclaim to you that we've seen and heard about this life giver, so that I may share and enjoy this life, so that we may share and enjoy this life together. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus the Anointed One. We are writing these things to you because we want to release to you our fullness of joy." That's the overflow. And the weight that I'm carrying is because I'm in life union with him. That's what John's saying. I was there. I made notes in the top of this a long, long time ago in my Bible. And I was just making notes, and I was saying, think about what all John saw. Think about what John saw. He was there at the great declaration of John the Baptist, because it appears that he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And then he saw Jesus get baptized. He saw the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus. He was there on the... He heard all the sermons. Talking about the Beatitudes. I mean, this cat's there listening right next to Jesus. He was at the Mount of Transfiguration, him and his brother James and Peter. He saw all of this. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Jesus invited them to go into a deeper place with him. He saw it all. The authority that he had totally rested on his relationship with Jesus. He was a fisherman. He was the youngest of the disciples. He was not trained. He couldn't say like Apostle Paul, I've been trained by Gamaliel. He couldn't say any of that. And yet, he carried this massive weight because of his relationship with the Lord. And that's what I want you to understand. That if we want to have this big, weighty presence, and we do, because the Lord commissions us to. If we want to have this big weighty presence, it's not going to be because of my business successes. It's not going to be because of my generosity. It's not going to be because of this or this or this or this or any of these things. That's all fruit, and it'll come, and that's awesome. But you know what the strength of it is? You know what the root of it is? It's who I am in him. It's my relationship with him. To me, that makes John just the baddest cat that walked. Because I'm not dissing anybody else in that. But he's coming in and he's like, "Dude, I was there." Because everybody was always questioning the Apostle Paul's authority, weren't they? I mean, you see, Apostle Paul's always dealing with this. These people come in, they're saying, "Well, who are you, an apostle? You know, or who's this? I'm of Apollos, or I'm of this guy, and I'm of this guy." And the Apostle Paul says, "Man, have I got to challenge my authority to y'all again?" But John just came in and he says, "I was there for it all. He touched me when I was probably an 18-year-old kid." Most people feel like he was 18 when he started following Christ. You wouldn't even consider a man until you were 30. And yet he said, "This is my relationship with him. And he chose me." You know, the word says they overcame by the power of blood and the word of their testimony. And our testimony is our relationship. That's a relationship. You know, somebody say, man, tell me about you and Lori. Well, we've been married for 40 years. And that should just drop the mic right there. That's the strength of it. It's the strength of our marriage, is our history together. And the strength of your weightiness is your life union history with God. And listen to me, guys. It's enough. Because a lot of times we think our testimony ain't big enough. James, I'll look at somebody like you, man. You grew up in church. And you've been a solid dude ever since I've ever known you. James ain't never been one of these guys. Well, you know, he shoot up with heroin and all of this stuff and all of that stuff and got all these big scars in life. He doesn't have any of these things. Your testimony's enough that you can simply come in and say, man, God has been faithful to me my whole life. I like Sidney Hanna's testimony better than mine. Mine's good, but I was stupid for a while. Her testimony's going to be better than mine. Let me say that. She don't have the history with God. Her testimony's going to be better than mine because you know what her testimony's going to be? I've never known anything but the presence of God and the goodness of God. It's all I've ever experienced because I've always been in life union with Him and I've always lived in overflow from other people's lives. I've always lived in overflow from other people's lives. That's the weight you carry. That's the weight you carry. And that overflow comes from relationship. I want you to study the scripture and show yourself approved. I want you to man, let's just keep trying to narrow in and get it right as we can doctrinally. I got a lot of scratches in my Bible where I used to believe something and I'd make notes and I'm like, okay, I'm going to scratch that out. Because the Lord revealed something to me a little deeper, a little better, a little more superior, a little more right. But the whole time the relationship was there. That's the cool thing about it. That's the strength in it. So, Judah, your testimony's enough, man. John didn't have to do anything else except for say, I was there. Can't nobody convince me Jesus is anything other than who He was. Because I was there. Nobody can convince me that God's a moody God. Because the faithfulness I've known in my life. We're saying, well, we'll see what kind of mood God's in today. You know. I know what kind of mood He's going to be in. It's going to be love toward me. Because Jesus just said that He's going to love us with the same love that He had for Him. Right? So know that, man. That's your weight. I hope you knock it out of the park in life. And I hope you've got a just amazing career and you know, you're making, shoot, I hope you make seven figures, not six figures. I hope you make seven figures a year. And that'd be cool. Y'all would receive some of that overflow, wouldn't you? I mean, heck, you know, just, you know, keep bringing offerings to the church. I hope seven figures is good. No, I want you to make a splash in that. But you'll make a bigger splash from a relational standpoint. You'll make a bigger splash from a relational standpoint. Because I've sit and I have spent, Lori and I have sit and talked with people that are ridiculously wealthy, solid guys. And they've been mesmerized by our faith journey. I kid you not. I kid you not. Flying in on their private jet, visiting their wineries and all this other stuff, and sitting there, and they are mesmerized by the testimony of the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. And what, none of it any theological debate. It's just, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Because He's your Jesus, and He's your Jesus, and He's yours. Gabby's yours. And my testimony is not any better than yours. Because He loves you with the same love. Father God loves you with the same love that He has for Jesus. And it's enough. That's the strength of your weight. That's the root of your weight. All right? Amen? All right, let's stand to our feet. I think that's enough on that today. I even had a scratch out in my notes, and I've got one at the top I hadn't scratched out. I put down wait because of relationship. Down here, I scratched it out, and I put down wait as a result of relationship. I'm not aiming for the wait, but the wait happens. Sports, they call it the it factor. They say, he's just got that it factor about him. You could say that in business too. But we've got an it factor that trumps every one of them. And it's all rooted in relationship. That's what you're aiming for. Okay? That's what you're aiming for. That's what you're aiming for. Let me speak life and wisdom to you. Don't aim for a good career and don't aim for a beautiful farm and nice land. Aim for love and union with Him and union with each other. The other will come along. The other's the fruit of it. But if you aim for that, you might miss that. Some of the most miserable people I've ever been around in life are church people. Because they got their nose to the grindstone and saying, I'm going to do this if it'll kill me. And there's no joy in the relationship. And they're aiming for the wrong thing. I used to be duty driven. I do have a duty and responsibility. And that's to be faithful in this house and faithful to you guys and faithful in the callings that He's put in my life. I'm not, but that's not what I'm aiming for. I do this because of relationship that I'm in with Him. I bet if you ask Linda or the Seagulls or Nick or Scott or anybody that's in the worship team, you say, man, why do you do this? And say, well, how do you know? That's my gig. It's a thing because of my relationship with Him. Isaac, your relationship with Him, is that what sucked you into it? Because you wasn't aiming for that at all. I still love that. Somebody ask Isaac. Y'all heard me say it. Ask Isaac, man, you're going to be, you know, everybody else in your family's in praise and worship. You know, your dad and your Uncle Matt and older siblings and all. He said, nah, it really ain't my thing. And God laughs. We make plans and God laughs. But because you were aiming for relationship, guess what happened? You became a worship leader. The strength of your weight is not that God's maturing you into a good worship, but God's maturing you, and I'm enjoying this, sitting back and watching. I hope y'all were enjoying. Y'all probably are more so than me, but I'm really enjoying the journey of sitting back and watching Isaac Siegel. I mean, it's fun. It really is. It's fun. And I'm excited about you. I wish I was going to Honduras with y'all, because I told Tyler earlier, I said, man, y'all are carrying so much worship firepower down there this time that we usually don't have. I mean, you know, you got Tyler and Malin and Isaac, all three of them. I mean, that it's like I just have like worship sets every night. But it's not because you're aiming for that. You're aiming for relationship. And that got caught up in the backwash, which is part of His design. That's beautiful. You get what I'm talking about? You understand what everybody understand what I'm talking about today? Relationships are root. Here's what I want to challenge you, and I'll leave you with this. If your life union, and you can say with Jesus, you can say Holy Spirit, you can say Yahweh, they're all the same. If your life union is not the thing that you're pursuing and pressing into, then I pray and hope for a recalibration in your life. I heard Damon say this the other day, and I really liked it. I've never heard anybody say this. You know, we talk about what repentance is, you know, and it used to be doing a 180 to go in the other direction, you know, and then it was changed the way that you think, which I think is even greater and stronger, because you can't turn and do a 180 unless you change the way you think. But I was listening to Damon other, and he said, even that, though, changing the way you think, he said the complete thing on repentance is not just to change the way you think. It's not turn away from it, but it's turn to something. So what you need to do is you need to turn your face toward him. In that ultimate mouth-to-mouth where he breathes in us, that where we're breathing the same air. We're breathing the same air. That's what brings weight into our life so that we can displace things. So if relationship, life union has not been your focus, I pray that would become your focus. I pray that you would press into that. And then all these things, these other things that you're aspiring to, that'll be the fruit of it. That'll be the fruit of it. That'll be the fruit of it. Okay. Let's just get the heart right. Laura, you got anything you want to add to that? You good? Brett? You good? James? You good, brother? You good? I know a couple weeks ago you said I started to speak up. You should have. Everybody good? All right. Man, let's do something we hadn't done in a while. Let's slide together and join hands. We'll close like this. I know we're scattered and displaced, and people are traveling, and people at church with their mama and not here, and, you know, all of that stuff. And it's, don't let that mess with you, because we get discouraged with that. But one thing I found is when I am face to face with him and in life union with him, that, you know, Brett came up and said, man, we ain't been to church in 2 Sundays. We had soccer and all of that stuff, you know, and I miss you when you're not here. I miss your overflow. But that don't wreck me in my walk with the Lord. And so I just, I'm going to pray over us right now. Can I hold hands with you, Hannah? Father, I come to you this morning, and I'm just so thankful. I have such a grateful heart for you and your love for us, your heart for every person in this room. There's no exception. That you burn for each of us. You said that you love us with the same love that you have for Jesus. Jesus, you tell us you gave us the same glory that the Father gave you, the same weight that the Father gave you. And I know that it's birthed out of relationship. And I just pray for every person in this room, Lord, that they would just be so deep in life union with you, that they are unmovable, they're unshakable, that their roots run deep, that their leaf is healing to the nations. That's the weight, that's the fruit, is their leaf is healing to the nations. That they are in such a place of weightiness, your glory, your weight, that it displaces things that don't need to be in people's lives. That it displaces fear, it displaces unbelief. It displaces just everything that is not you. And I pray that everyone in here, Father, would just be so deep in that life union with you that their life just manifests that. It so manifests that. I'm so thankful for these people, Father. I'm thankful for their faith. I'm thankful for their commitment to each other, their commitment to you, their commitment to this house. I pray blessings over those that couldn't be here today, whatever the reason, travel or whatever. I pray blessings over them that they would walk in abundance in you and through you. And Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that we would experience you in just amazing, deep, supernatural. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard ways this week. Let deep cry out to deep. Touch us in the innermost places. Touch each of us in the innermost places. Father, I pray that you would just move in our mind and move in our heart. Visit us in our sleep. Just download into us, Father, your goodness and your love and your passions and your desires for our lives, God. And we just want to live a life of thanksgiving to you. And we want to live a life of overflow, Father. Let all of that overflow into everybody we come in contact with. Let it overflow into each other. That's the beauty of the first church, first century church, is they just lived a life of overflow. And I pray that we would live a life of overflow. And we know these things can happen because of your love for us and your promises to us. We say yes and amen for these things. We receive these things. We posture our lives to receive from you, Father. And we also posture our lives to release to each other and to release back to you. Lord, let us be able to walk this out by our relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. In his name we place all of our hope. Amen, amen. Yeah, yeah.